Good Shepherd, hopefully you grabbed a outline of our study tonight as we look this evening at the first 17 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you didn't get an outline, it's on the chair in the front of the narthex. And if you need to get one, please go ahead and do so right now. Whereas previously in the evening services, I suppose there's been more, and rightly so, preaching. I want for this series on 1 Corinthians to turn it into a bit more of a Bible study, however, with some questions and some applications that I have drawn from my study of this book. And so to that end, what I plan to do is to have an outline for the section that we are looking at in our study. And the hope is that you can then take this outline, it'll help you understand what Paul's argument is, and in your own studies then, find time to follow through what Paul has written for us. Last Sunday morning after the service, someone came up to me after I had announced Philippians in the morning and Corinthians in the evening that it was a tale of two cities. Both the church in Philippi and Corinth, these two various letters Paul addresses and Paul writes to, are very different churches. Whereas the church in Philippi is one, in my reading of Philippians, is a church in which, for the most part, they're doing very well. And Paul is encouraging them, I think I use the illustration, to go from good to great, right? To excel in excellence, as Paul says in the prayer, to abound more and more, that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Corinthians is a way on the other side. A church that we will discover that is well messed up. And so how does Paul address, how does he write to this very divisive church? And I think as we study this, we will note that there are many lessons, many things that in God's word speak to us, perhaps as a warning, perhaps as a correction, perhaps as an encouragement of things that are going well. But the hope is, as we study this book together, that we would hear from the Lord through this letter and what it means to be a faithful church that matures in love. Before I read this, let me go to the Lord and offer a word of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we know that all of Scripture is breathed out by you. And so as this letter has been breathed out by you, we pray for your Holy Spirit to illumine our understanding, to strengthen our resolve. For the gospel requires maturity in love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians, if you would please, follow with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Listen to the word of the Lord. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you follow with me in this outline as we begin our study of 1 Corinthians, I want you to note that in this first section, I have for you a simple introduction to this letter. It is good for us and important for us to keep in mind, first of all, the context. What kind of city was Corinth? What we know about the Corinthian city is that it was founded as a Roman colony in the year 44 BC. And if you look on a map during that time, Corinth was right on a major trade route from the east to the west of the Roman colony. And what that meant was that it made this city a very cosmopolitan city. Because it was a cosmopolitan city, there would inevitably be various religions within the city. We can find in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, a hint that there were not only religions within the city, but an influence upon the church itself. Which one of you has a grievance with another? I don't think I need to read all of chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, but as you read what Paul is saying here, we kind of get a hint of the fact that this was a church that had an influence, not only if it actually had an influence of the gospel, but certainly an influence of other religions. So because it was situated on this major trade route, it made it a very cosmopolitan city. We also know that in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, that Paul had spent time in Corinth on his second missionary journey. There you can find the citation from Acts chapter 18, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, in 3 verses 6 and 10, we understand that this was a church that was established as part of Paul's ministry. So Paul had a relation with this particular church in Corinth. As Paul moved to Ephesus, what we discover during this letter is that Paul wrote them a previous letter that we don't have in Scripture that was in part misunderstood. So in chapter 5, notice verses 9 through 11. Here we find a reference where Paul writes to them, I wrote to you in my letter meaning 1 Corinthians, is not actually the first letter that Paul wrote to them. It's the first letter we have, but he wrote a prior letter. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. He goes on to explain that situation. The problem is that it was misunderstood. Paul's first letter was misunderstood. So Paul continues on his missionary journey. News reached him 3 years later that all was not well in the church. This church that Paul had been a part of to establish, this church that Paul had written a letter to, a letter that had been misunderstood, the church, Paul discovers years later that this church was in a strong division. We find references in chapter 1, verse 11, as well as chapter 16, verses 15 through 17, these divisions within the church. And so what Paul is attempting to do in this letter, what we find in chapter 4, verse 19, is to put their house in order. He's going to come to visit them. And he wants them to put the house, the church, the household in order before he gets there. But I will come to you soon, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but of their power. He's going to come to them soon. And he wants them to put their house in order before he visited them. And the reason is, notice in chapter 4, verse 14, to warn them. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to warn you, to admonish you as my beloved children. That being the context, 1 Corinthians has a very simple structure. Now, I'm certain if you go and you read and you listen to other people, others will argue that 1 Corinthians has a different structure than what I have given to you here. But it seems as if how this letter is structured is according to 10 divisive issues. Those issues I have listed for you, beginning with chapter 1, verse 10. What we discover between 1, verse 10, and chapter 4 is this division over church leaders. In chapter 5, we find those within the church community who are tolerating incest. In chapter 6, we find within the church community, they are bringing lawsuits against one another. The rest of chapter 6 is devoted to those who are engaging in sexual immorality. In chapter 7, the fifth issue, he addresses the issue of marriage, of singleness, of divorce, as well as those who are to be married. In chapter 8 through verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul addresses the issue of eating food to idols. So here we begin to see the influence of various religions. How are they to live faithfully to God when there's the influence of pagan idolatry? In chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, we discover the issue of head coverings. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, there are those who are abusing the Lord's Supper. In chapters 12 to 14, there we discover the issue of spiritual gifts. And strangely, and this was, I think, something I preached last year, chapter 15 is the divisive issue over the resurrection. Something we may think, why would you not believe that? Well, there were those in the church who were denying it. And it was dividing the church. So that's the structure of the letter. In a way, Paul is addressing each of these issues, whether it came as a report to him from Chloe, who was referenced, or in a letter that was sent to him. Paul is responding with one issue at a time. And that's how this letter is structured. The entire purpose of the letter, I believe, is simply this: that the gospel of Christ requires maturity in love. The gospel of Christ requires maturity in love. That, as I read 1 Corinthians, is Paul's main purpose. And he seems to come back to that repeatedly. Not only is the word gospel found throughout the letter, but the structure of the letter emphasizes the gospel in terms of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I don't think it's a coincidence that the very beginning of the letter, beginning with chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the cross of Christ. He turns then in chapter 15 to the resurrection of Christ. And you remember in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, there Paul gives a very clear articulation of the gospel that includes not only the cross, but the resurrection. So the gospel matures. It requires maturity. Why do I say that? Notice in our passage, chapter 1, verse 2. Here Paul addresses to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are set apart. They are called to be holy. Notice, secondly, called to be saints. So on the one hand, they are sanctified. That is their status. They are children. They are set apart. And as those who are sanctified, they are those called to be saints. So they are, in a way, saints. Now Paul instructs them, act like it. They are to mature. And they are to mature in love. And when we hear the word love, as Paul will define it for us, it is not simply an emotion, but it includes the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. It includes the way in which we give to one another. It becomes a strong emphasis in chapters 13 as well as in chapter 16. In fact, one of the problems that Paul encounters in this church is that this is a church that is very well blessed. It is a church with many gifts. It is a church that might be known for many great things. The problem, and if you recall chapter 13, what is knowledge without love? It's nothing. So the gospel requires maturity. It requires growth in love. With that being said, let's dive into our passage. And in verses 1 through 17, I want you to note that I divided it amongst these three sections. First, in verses 1 to 3, notice Paul's greeting. Now, what we find in verses 1 to 3 is a very typical greeting. In fact, verses 1 through 9, a very typical greeting that Paul begins his letters. Now, what's also interesting about the beginning of Paul's various letters is that he'll introduce some of his main themes right away, in a way, planting seeds. He'll plant a seed and return to it later. And I want you to notice in verses 4 through 9, there is a particular seed that he will plant. Well, Paul begins by introducing himself. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Sit back and think about, why is that important? This isn't how Paul introduces himself to the Philippian church, is it? He calls himself a servant. Here, he is called by the will of God as an apostle. One of the things that we discover in chapter 9 is that there were those in the Corinthian church who doubted his apostolicity, whether or not he was an apostle. The fact that Paul begins this letter by addressing the fact that he is an apostle, and notice who calls him by the will of God. He didn't make himself an apostle. God himself called him to this. Paul is upfront establishing his authority to this church. Because he is an apostle, he therefore has authority to bear witness. There were some, as we discover in this letter, who were questioning Paul's authority. So don't go over the fact that Paul addresses himself and introduces himself as an apostle. Secondly, notice in verse 2 how he addresses the Corinthians. On the one hand, this is a church that is blessed. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called to be saints together. On the one hand, they're blessed. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are those who are called to be saints. That is quite a wonderful blessing that they have received. In verses 5 and 7, notice the blessed. The blessings that they have received, they have been enriched in him in all speech, in all knowledge. Verse 7, they are those who are not lacking in any spiritual gift. The Corinthian church is a very blessed church, and yet they are no different than others. Together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Two things. Together means that this Corinthian church belongs to a wider community. But perhaps more importantly, the Corinthian church, we discover, had the tendency to boast of their own status. This Corinthian church had a tendency to be very prideful, chapter 4, verse 6. And in chapters 12 through 14, Paul emphasizes that the weak in the community deserve special attention. So think of that significance that Paul says, you are sanctified, you are called to be saints together. You are not a church that is a higher status, the greater in the wider Catholic Church. From the greeting, notice verses 4 through 9, Paul then gives thanksgiving. Verse 4, he thanks God, for they are rich because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. He continues that they have been enriched in him in all speech, in all knowledge. If you have your pencil out, or if you have if you're following on your phone, I guess you can highlight it. Those two words, speech and knowledge. Because those are two gifts Paul will address later in the letter as causing division. It's fascinating that Paul begins by thanking God for these very gifts that they have that are yet causing division. So he thanks God for the gifts, that how they have been enriched in him, meaning Christ Jesus, in all speech, in all knowledge. These are gifts that they have received. Notice verse 7, the purpose. So that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift as they wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, why have they received these spiritual gifts? Why have they received the gifts of speech and knowledge?
not simply for their own edification, but rather, verse 8, these gifts will sustain you to the end. God, verse 9, is faithful, the one by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
It is God's faithfulness, he says to this church,
who will help you to achieve all that he has purposed for you. So he moves from the greeting. He now thanks he thanks God for the blessings, for the gifts that he has given to them. Remember, note for what he thanks them. That will come up later.
And then he turns in verses 10 through 17 to the warning. Verse 10 might be the most important verse in this letter in terms of Paul's main theme. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. There is Paul's appeal. And you'll note in chapter 4 and in chapter 16, he makes a very similar appeal again. And what he appeals to them is to be united in the same mind and in the same judgment, as he continues in verses 11 through 12. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Paul appeals that they would be of the same mind and of the same judgment? I do not think, as you study chapters 2 and 3, that Paul means a uniformity. Neither do I think, what we see in chapter 16, verse 12, that Paul means that everyone in the church must have the same opinion about everything. Instead, what I think Paul means is that there was great confusion about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That becomes evident, doesn't it, in chapter 15, when some are denying that Jesus Christ himself has been raised from the dead. I think it also becomes evident in chapter 6, where some are denying the implications of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. So amongst the church, there is confusion about the gospel message and what it means to how they live. And the underlying problem, the key to understand, is the cross of Christ. Notice verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The Corinthian church, what we discover in chapter 1, verse 31, was losing sight of Christ crucified. Instead, they were those who were boasting in their own arrogance. They were boasting in the very gifts of God that God had enriched them with. They were boasting even in human wisdom. They had lost sight of Christ crucified. They had neglected and been confused about the gospel message and what it meant for them in their fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to exemplify what that means, Paul then turns in verses 12 to 17 to those leaders. What I mean, Paul says, is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Paul mentions these names simply as an example, the fact that they have lost sight of Christ crucified, that they instead have become arrogant, that they are instead boasting in human wisdom. In chapter 4, I think Paul makes it clear that he's simply mentioning these various leaders as a rhetorical device, simply to demonstrate how ludicrous all of their positions are against each other. By mentioning these names, Paul is perhaps suggesting that there are some in the church who are improving their status, more concerned about their status amongst the church family by aligning with certain preachers, which may or may not happen today. The result in verse 11, the result in verse 10 is division, schism, a word meaning that something has been torn apart. And so Paul concludes, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Three questions that I want to leave us with this evening. First, notice in verses 1 and 2 again, when Paul emphasizes together in every place, I think here a teaching of the Catholic Church, meaning the universal church. Good Shepherd is part, as we confess, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. What difference does it make that Good Shepherd is together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours? Number two, as Paul on the one hand gives thanks to God for the ways in which God has enriched the church with the many gifts, what does it mean that later in the letter Paul will then admonish the church for boasting in those very same gifts? Number three, beginning with verse 10, Paul now turns to his admonishment. As a warning against what we might call power plays within the church. And I think it is extremely significant that Paul begins by focusing on the cross of Christ. So the question I think for us to consider, perhaps on your own time, perhaps as a family, what does the cross of Christ mean? How does it address pride? How does it address arrogance? How does it address boasting? That can so easily happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Have we lost sight of the Christ who was first crucified? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through these words of the Apostle Paul, the appeal has come to us that there be no divisions, but rather we be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Lord, where we are in error or confusion about the gospel message, correct us. Correct us, Lord, that we might repent of our sinful nature, that we might turn to Christ, that we might boast in his wisdom, that we might boast in Christ who is crucified, that we might mature in purity and in unity, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.